So I got home from our vacation and looked at the scale, and as miserable as I have been feeling lately, it was time this week to kind of pull my life back into some structure and some discipline. So I'm patting myself on the back. I've had no bread this week. I have worked out hard every day this week for just to make all of you ladies jealous. Unfortunately, being a man, and when you're as heavy as I am, you can drop weight pretty quick. So I'm pretty happy that, you know, these 7 days have produced about 5 pounds. So that's a good, encouraging start, right, to keep me motivated for going forward. But so I started just thinking about, like, I always think that when basketball season starts, right, that I'm going to be out there with the kids and I'm going to be running up and down the court and then I'm going to be, you know, throwing up jump shots with them and doing some workouts. And it seemed like the only workout I was doing was just like blowing this whistle. That doesn't burn very many calories, right? So we always think that we do better than we actually do. In fact, not even 7 out of 10 adults in the U.S. exercise even one time a week. In fact, less than 5% of adults do the recommended 30 minutes of physical activity every single day. And so it started me thinking about all of my other routines in my life. Most people, and notice I said most, not all, people brush their teeth every single day. Interestingly enough, it's only about like 80% of people who brush their teeth every single day. Now, 50% of people, kind of gross, huh, Cruz? That way you can save some for later when you get hungry in the middle of the night, you can sneak some out. 50% of the people who brush every day brush twice, right? And 50% of those people floss. How many of you guys are flossers, right? I used to go, when I would go to the dentist, she was a family friend of ours, our hygienist, and I looked her square in the eye and I said, we're going to come to this agreement. You won't ask me about flossing daily, and I won't ask you about praying daily. Right? And we came to a pretty good arrangement on that. Most of us shower every day. Ladies shower more than men, 9 to 8, right, out of every 10. 83% of us drink coffee, but even though that 93% of us believe that breakfast is the most important meal of the day, only 44% of people do this. And this is one that kind of tripped me out. Only 6 out of 10 people make their bed every day. Now, I don't know if you have seen it, but there is a best-selling book that is out right now. It was written by Admiral William McRavens. He's a special commander of the U.S. Special Operations and the head of the Navy SEALs, has been a Navy SEAL for 37 years. And based off of a speech that he gave, a commencement speech at the University of Texas, his alma mater, he has written a best-selling book that is titled Make Your Bed. He feels that the key to success in life is making your bed, because by doing so, you automatically get to check one thing off your to-do list. And he says that if you can develop a pattern of taking care of the small little things, that throughout the day, it will create some momentum for you to continue to have these types of little accomplishments throughout the day. He also says that this is such an important factor because it reinforces the idea that doing the little things really matters. Now, I'm convinced that the most important skill that a follower of Jesus Christ needs to have is the ability to hear the voice of God. It's difficult to obey when you don't know what to do, to be able to discern God's will for our life in different situations and circumstances, and to know and have an overarching understanding of what God is doing in our life is crucial, not just to our own kind of fulfillment, but in the way that we partner with what God has charged us with. And yet, less than 20% of believers read the Bible every day. And only 10%, 1 in 10 people of Christ followers, of Christians, have ever read the Bible cover to cover. 1 out of 10. It's no wonder to me why so many of us have a hard time hearing God's voice. Now, there's a lot of objections to why we, to reading the Bible. Some of our objections are this. Maybe I don't have the time. You know that to read a chapter, which is usually made up of about 30 verses, takes less than 5 minutes to actually read. The challenge with this is that it's not meant to be fast food. It's not meant to be drive-through. That we get the biggest benefit with it when we can sit with it just for a minute and to consider what it is actually saying. Some people say that the Bible is hard to understand. And I would agree that the Bible at times can be complicated. But it is no more complicated than trying to figure out the Marvel Universe. Right? I mean, we have people who, in preparation for this weekend's release of the latest action figure hero movie, went back and watched every Marvel movie that has come out. Ant-Man, all 3 Iron Mans, all 3 Thors, Captain America. How many Captain Americas are there?
3,
right? Okay, see, we have people who know, right? And people who can tell you what the Arkenstones are and all these different things. Not the Arkenstone. What are the
Tesseract.
No, not the Tesseract.
Infinity Stones.
Thank you, kid. See, we know all this, and you guys tell me that the Bible's too hard to read. Right? That the Bible is too complicated. But we're tracking multiple universes and time warps and all of these kinds of things in order to go see this, in order to go see this movie. It's no different from reading the scripture really is no different than following your favorite movie franchise. Every book has a basic theme, has basic characters. You just got to remember who's talking and what they're talking about. But most of us, because we read the Bible in such small chunks, it's hard. Imagine what would happen if once a week you spent as much time reading the Bible as you did watching your favorite movie. How much greater your understanding would be of what's happening in the context and being able to build an understanding all the way through. Now, I'm not arguing that every person needs to read 2.5 hours of scripture every single day. That's up to you. I don't mean to embarrass them, though, but for about 2 years, I have a young man that I rarely see in front of the TV. It's kind of embarrassing because I'm down there watching the same Sports Center for the third time, and Justin's been reading his Bible in his room. Now, I understand that there's different calls and there's different assignments. But I will tell you once, maybe write this down. When you get into the Bible gets into you. When you get into the Bible will get in to you. And listen, it's so important to do this. Listen to me. Do you know that the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament? The Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament over 800 times. Over 800 times it's quoted. It's not like everything's all disconnected, that there are these themes that continue to run through. It's so important. And while it's takes a little bit of work. The Bible not being easy to understand is just kind of a convenient excuse. Another thing that people say all the time is it's not relevant to my life. How is this not relevant? It's really the story of God speaking to people and people speaking to God. Now, there's a lot of different rules and there's a lot of scenarios, but if you were to boil this basic thing down, that's what's happening. God is speaking to people. Sometimes he's speaking through people. And in response, those people are speaking back to God. In fact, the book of Proverbs, we did a study, gosh, I can't believe how long ago it's been now, almost 10 years ago now. Spent 16 weeks together. You know that there's not a topic that we deal with in our everyday lives that's just contained within the book of Proverbs. Financial success is in the book of Proverbs. How to deal with the death of a loved one is in the book of Proverbs. How to forge friendships and how to heal relationships is found in the book of Proverbs. How to make investments is in the book of Proverbs. The importance of wisdom and life experience is found in the book of Proverbs. How to find a career is found in the book of Proverbs. How to hear the voice of God is found in the book of Proverbs. Health, tips for your physical health and well-being, dietary and exercise instructions are found in the book of Proverbs. That's just one book. And the book of Proverbs is like the ultimate book of memes. Right, because every one or two verses is like its own little thought. That's even though it's connected to other thoughts, it's an individual thing that you can grab onto and begin to immediately apply to our life. It's just one book. Sometimes we just don't know where to start. Many of us have read the first six chapters of Genesis about 100 times. Well, don't start in Genesis. Start somewhere else. What's interesting to you? What do you want to learn? What do you want to pay attention to? It's so important to hear and to read the scripture because it attunes us to the voice of God. It's much like how a baby learns to speak. They learn to speak by what? They just start mimicking what they hear. And the more time we spend in God's, and what's the little slang that we use to describe the Bible, the scripture, we call it God's word or God's, let me just say it this way, God's words, we will soon find ourselves repeating the things that God says if we will give ourselves to the process. So what does this have to do with hearing the voice of God? Because the scripture trains us to how God speaks, to what he talks about, to how he engages people, and it begins to give us some insight on how that happens for us. And it's so important for us to be people who read the scripture because of what the scripture accomplishes in our lives. I'd like for us all to read together here 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Let's read this aloud together, can we? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me pause right there. If you have your Bibles and a pen, will you circle that word inspiration? And next to it, would you just write simply the word God breathed. God breathed. It doesn't mean that it was like motivated by God, right? That all of a sudden he like cheerleaded something up. Inspire, like inhale. The actual Greek word is there that it is God breathed. Let's read again, beginning from the beginning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every, and then the next word is good work, for every good work. You know that there are only two things There are only two things. We've talked about this before. There are three things that God calls holy. Anybody remember what they are? Him, us, sorry, four things. The Sabbath and the tithe. Only four things that God says are holy, meaning that they belong to Him. Him, us, rest, and our stewardship. But there's only two things that are God-breathed, meaning that God gave life to Himself. The first one is what?
Us.
And God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed life into him. And that same kind of power is given to us, is described to us when Paul's writing to Timothy about the importance of God's word. He says that it is God-breathed, meaning that the scripture is going to impart life to you when you begin to partake of it. Breathing is a method by which we transport oxygen to our bodies. You know that oxygen is the source of 90% of our energy. It repairs cells, it removes waste, it stimulates the brain. And they've done these studies that says if we're breathing correctly, we really only need about 6 breaths per minute. If we're fully inhaling and exercising our capacity and fully exhaling, we only need about 6 breaths a minute. But because of the patterns that we get into, most people track, they breathe about 16 to 20 times per minute. What that does is that decreases your optimal function for your body to work correctly. The same kind of thing happens when we're not intaking enough of the scripture. Just as these short, shallow breaths don't even exercise our capacity, but leaves our body in a continual state of stress, we wonder why we're often so fearful, why we're so anxious, why we don't know what to do. And if I can say it just directly, it's because you don't have enough word in you. We just pant. And we live our lives in that constant state of unrest because we don't allow the Word of God to fully do its job, like breathing in and breathing in. God's life comes in us, waste comes out of us, and it begins to renew our mind and begin to provide some energy for our lives. And in fact, it says it in 2 Timothy, it says that it repairs and prepares us. It says that the scripture is beneficial or profitable. This whole idea, this is so great. This word in the ancient languages was used as a banking term. You know what it's really describing when it says it's profitable? The idea of compound interest. The more you put in, the more it increases on itself. Now, in finances, we understand the power of compound interest. But I can give you a testimony in my own household of the power of the compounding work when someone gives their life to the ongoing discipline of being someone who's in the Word every day. I don't know if you follow Jamie on Facebook or you read her blog. This is not a Bible college student or a seminary individual. This is just someone who has disciplined herself day after day to spend time in the Word. And it has compounded a benefit, not just in her life, but in her family's life. I benefit from the Word of God that has been compounding and growing in the life of my wife. Her children benefit from it. Her friends benefit from it. And it's not because she's this super kind of spiritual or educated individual. It's not begrudgingly or not meant to be belittling or anything, but she follows in a pretty good example. Because what it was said of the disciples
was that they realized that the disciples were uneducated, untrained men who had, anybody? Been with Jesus. And you start to see the benefit of those things happening in our lives. It says it corrects us in our doctrine, what we believe or what we understand about God. It gives us a reproof. It means it exposes what our false thinking. We all have these things that these arguments that we make that only make sense to us. And we get frustrated when people correct us. Because we are so committed to that line of thinking that it's difficult to understand that it really does not line up with the truth of God's word. It says that it corrects us. It actually makes things straight. The example that I use is years ago. When our kids were little, Jamie was walking and she tripped over a bike rack and she broke her wrist. And many of you have heard this story about how her wrist then, as it began to heal, the doctor saw that it was not going to heal correctly. And he said, you have an option. You can live with a limited mobility or we can correct this. And he ended up having to re-break the wrist and reset it so that it could heal correctly. So many of us are not healing correctly because we're not letting the work of God in His Word begin to make the adjustments and manipulations that have to happen in our soul. In fact, it says that it gives us instruction in righteousness so that we would be equipped. That's the word that I use right here. That's why I talk that the Word of God repairs us and prepares us for the good works that God has for us. I also love what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. Would you read this along with me, please? Let's read this together. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is such a crucial line right there. That it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. When we're wondering what we should do or why we feel a certain way or the course of action that we should take, there's something about the Word of God that helps us to be able to discern what is the right thing. What is the right decision? What is the right behavior? Proverbs chapter 3 says that discretion protects us. And understanding begins to guard our lives. So many of us kind of live our... How many of you guys remember the crazy eight ball? Right? Some of us, when we were kids, do you know what it is, Gabe? Okay, good. I'm glad.
Magic eight ball.
What did I say? Crazy eight ball. Right? You'd shake it up, right? And you'd ask yourself a question. You'd shake it up, and then it would be like, it shall not be so. Or what were some of the other little funny phrases that it would give? Reply hazy, try again. Or outlook not so good, right? These are all on that little weird square floating in the purple water. So many of us kind of live, we call ourselves Christ followers, but we live magic eight ball lives. Right? We just kind of shake it up like prayers, right? And then we're like, should go ahead and try. Or we're just kind of left. And what I love about this is the scripture says that the Word of God helps us to get in there and separate out. It separates out where our thoughts are all jumbled in and confused and intersected with things that are not His. You guys understand that there's a way that the world does things, and it's very easy for it to creep into our own life, to start to create a value in ourselves. You want an example? I mean, this is not to condemn anybody, because all of us are in process. But the church is not any better at divorce
than the world. The church is not any better at alcoholism than the world. The church is not any better at relationships than the world. And I wonder if it's because we don't have a tool that really we use and execute to help us understand our own way of thinking and what really is at the intent of our heart. One prophet said, the heart of man is evil, and who can know it? And thankfully, that doesn't have to bind us. Colossians also says, but you have been given the mind of Christ. So there has to be something that operates in our life that tells us when we're thinking and considering the way that Christ does, or when we're behaving according to the brokenness of our pre-programming.
So, how should we read the Bible? First of all, the easiest thing is to choose a time, a place, and to develop a plan. Many of you have heard me say this before. What time should I read the Bible? Well, we believe in giving God our best. So whatever is your best time, that's the time that he should get. So if you're better in the morning, do it in the morning. If you're better at lunchtime, you're kind of awake and you need a break, do it at lunch. If you're better late at night, kiss your spouse, kiss your kids, spend an extra 15 minutes in quiet by yourself and do it then. It doesn't matter when you do it, as long as we're giving God our best. And when you have a place, the reason why I like the idea of having a place is because there you know that all your stuff is at. Highlighters are there. Pens are there. You know what's the most important thing to have when you're reading the Bible? Is a piece of paper. Why? To jot down all the things that you're going to remember that you still have to do while you're reading the Bible. Right? How many of you had that? Like, you sit down to pray and all of a sudden your to-do list starts clicking off. Right? Write it down. And then keep plowing ahead.
But I also love the idea of recording our history. This is the idea of journaling. What you are holding on your laps, what you are looking at on your phone, is a journal. God revealed himself primarily to us through this thing that we call the scripture. And there's something about writing that is connected to our wiring as it relates to learning. Somebody, I'm sure, here has a statistic. I'm sorry that I didn't bring it together. When you write something down, how much does your retention increase? It's something like 85%. We wonder why we can't remember the scripture is because we often just haven't taken time to just digest it a little bit. Psalm 1 says that a man who meditates on the word of God, eventually his roots grow so deep that he's like an oak tree that is planted by a river. And it continues to grow and grow and bear fruit in our life. See, not only do we have a reference in our Bibles, but both Jamie and I have kept journals for years. Hers tends to be a little bit more analog, written in spiral notebooks, which one of our favorite things to do is to pull out some of those old journals and read through the history of the things that God has spoken to us. In good times, in bad times, I categorize them. Things that God speaks to me about prayer, when I've read something on prayer, when I've read something about my own personal growth and development. So I have them all separated out by categories, and we're able to go back and see the history of what God is speaking to us and how he has been shaping us throughout these years. It's such an important piece of our lives. You know, we started the day talking about our daily routines. And there are some things that you would never think to leave the house without doing. Like one of the things that I would never do on a daily basis
is to leave the house without communicating to the people that I love. Saying goodbye, checking in what's up with the day. And yet the person that I say that I love the most is the one who gets the least conversation. Would you write this down too? Remember I said before, the more you're in the Bible, the more the Bible's in you. How about this one? We don't read the Bible. The Bible reads us. The more time you spend in God's Word, the more you will find that it becomes a mirror for our lives. Where God begins to reflect back to us, not just where we are, but it's almost a mirror into the future, because we get to see how His glory is being unpacked and revealed in our lives. Who here has their YouVersion open on their Bible? Great. I'd like for you to go back to the events, and you'll see that there is another lineup for today. This week, I was going to say encourage. I really want to challenge, actually. In fact, I wish, as the pastor of a church, I could require. I don't want to check up with every person in here every day, so I won't do that. You're in the habit of spending a little bit of time in God's Word every day, and I commend you for that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe it's just kind of been spotty, but like me, I'm on a streak of like 7 days. Today I didn't blow it with a bagel at breakfast because I put in too much hard work throughout the week. Right? Guess what I'm going to have at lunch? Salad. Right? We're gonna keep this streak going until I put a few days together to where it becomes harder not to make the change. Right? Can we put a week together of being in God's Word every day? You know, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, is about the importance of God's Word in our life and the things that it produces. We've broken up the chapter into 7 readings, all about 20 to 25 verses long. 20 to 25 verses long. It's about 50 sentences. 50 sentences times 6. It's about 3 paragraphs, not even a full sheet of reading. What would it be like if you actually just, every day, we'll have it posted on the church Facebook page. It's there on your phones. It's going to be active all week. And just begin not only to read, but begin to write. What are we learning this week? I think you'll be amazed about the things that God will speak to you about as you begin to read His Word in this kind of manner. In fact, I would just say the simple prayer that we say every single Sunday. Speak, Lord. I can't say it without singing it. So speak, Lord, to me. Speak, Lord. I will listen. Show me your plan. Guide me today. Speak, Lord, to me. Speak, Lord, and I will hear your voice and follow. All that I need is what?